Well, tucked away in an old writing case, I have a treasured letter which my lovely grandparents wrote over 30 years ago now when I went off to college. And every now and again, as I did just the other day, I get this letter out to reread it and to remember them. Maybe you have a special letter or letters tucked away, kept safe, which are really treasured, which have a special meaning for you, something that you don't want to lose or let go or throw away. The New Testament is largely composed of treasured letters. Many are written by Paul, the man who, as a result of a life-changing encounter with Jesus, changed from a hunter of Christians to being one of the leading church leaders, one of the most influential church leaders in the early church in the years after Jesus Christ's resurrection. And Paul travelled all over the ancient world, telling people about Jesus and planting churches and then writing letters. And tonight we begin a new sermon series on one of those letters that Paul wrote, the letter to the Philippians. And what I want to do this evening is give a bit of background about the people and the place this letter is sent to. And as this is the first sermon in the series, I think it's about 6 weeks, I want to kind of give you the heads up on some key themes to be looking out for over the coming weeks. And once I've done that, I want to then kind of zoom in onto two particular things that I want to draw out of the passage for us to think about and pray tonight. So firstly, a little bit of background. The town of Philippi, which is where the Philippians lived, was named after Philip II of Macedonia. It's part of what we know today as Greece, northern Greece. And historically, Philippi's importance was built on gold mined in the nearby mountains, as well as the kind of strategic position that it actually had, commanding one of the main routes between what we think of as Europe and Asia. And in order to secure control of the gold mines and the wealth that they had in them and protect his eastern frontier, Philip II, he turned Philippi into a walled garrison town. Now, Macedonia, this part of the world, it came under Roman rule in the 2nd century BC. And by the time of Jesus, it was a Roman colony with a large number of Roman citizens. And in effect, if you like, Philippi became in that way a miniature Rome, like a lot of Roman towns. So its official language was Latin. Its citizens thought of themselves as Romans with all the status and the privileges that gave. Now, Philippi was key to the spread of the Christian faith, and it was the very first church planted on European soil, what we call Europe. And it was planted in approximately 50 AD. Now, that's within 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus. And we find the story of how it began in Acts chapter 6. You might like to look that up when you go home tonight or sometime this week. And it tells us about how the church in Philippi began. And in obedience to a vision, Paul and his companions, they travel to Philippi, and the first person to respond to the gospel message is a woman called Lydia. She's a local businesswoman dealing in purple cloth, a very rich, expensive cloth. She was originally from Thyatira, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Acts tells us that Lydia and her whole household are baptized. Her conversion is followed by that of a slave girl, and later a Roman prison guard and his entire family are baptized. So that's the start of the church to which Paul is writing to in this letter. The first century church in Philippi then, it was made of an extraordinary cross-section of people. So three different nationalities there, Lydia, who is Turkish, a Greek girl, and a Roman, the Roman prison guard. And three very different kinds of people. And in modern terms, we might think of them as a fashion retailer, I don't know, the manager of Topshop, a cleaner, perhaps in the local school or the big houses down the road, and a prison officer working in one of our local prisons. Very different people, very different from very different backgrounds, different nationalities, but they're all united by their faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians vividly demonstrates that Jesus Christ is for everyone. There is no social or economic or national barrier to his message. Jesus is for everyone from every kind of background. And Jesus himself reflected that same kind of diversity in the people who became his followers, fishermen and tax collectors, wealthy women and penniless widows, learned Pharisees, the educated and the uneducated, those we think of as respectable and unrespectable. So if you're sitting here tonight thinking that church isn't for people like you, then think again, because it is. It's for everybody, no matter what our background, no matter what our perceived status. We're united, or can be united, in our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at the time that Paul writes this letter, in approximately 60 AD, so if the church was sort of began around 50, the letter's written about 60 AD, he's under house arrest, most probably in Rome. And it's clear from this passage that we have tonight, which you might like to have in front of you. I think it's page 1113, is that? If somebody, some nods. So you might like to have the passage in front of you. And it's clear from that short passage, those first 11 verses that we read, but also throughout the letter as we go through, that Philippi held a special place in Paul's heart. And his reason for writing is to thank the Philippians for the gift that they sent when they heard of his imprisonment in Rome. And Paul talks further about this, we'll see, in chapter 4. And his reason for writing is to thank the Philippians for the gift they sent when they heard of his imprisonment. And he uses his thank you letter so he uses the excuse to write to encourage the Christians in Philippi to press on and to stand firm in their faith in the face of opposition. And he also will come to see, deals with a very sensitive issue of church unity, but we'll come to that as we go through later in the series. In terms of key words or themes, key themes that run through the letter, the word joy runs like a golden thread. The word joy is woven through Philippians, just as it is woven through Paul's life, which is all the more remarkable when you actually think about the circumstances of his life at the time of writing. He's a prisoner and he's awaiting sentence. Christians are sometimes perceived as joy killers and not joy fillers. I have to say, in my own personal experience, that has not been true. I have found so much laughter in my Christian faith and my Christian friends, but I think there's a perception sometimes beyond church that we're joy killers and not joy fillers. John Sentamu, the York Archbishop, says that Christians should be known for two things. We should be known for two things. One is partying, the other is prayer. And Paul would wholeheartedly agree. We should be people of celebration, of partying, of joy, which should radiate out from us, and we should be people of prayer. And we'll see, if you see in that verse 4, Paul says, I always pray with joy. Both together, prayer and party in one sentence. I always pray with joy, Paul says. And that word joy or rejoice, it follows a further 15 times in this letter to the Philippians. Now, alongside joy, another kind of key theme, Paul repeatedly brings us back to Jesus. Jesus is mentioned three times in those first two verses alone, and a further four times before we get to the end of verse 11. And in total, Jesus or Christ or Lord is mentioned around 50 times in the letter. It's a really obvious point, but church only exists because of Jesus. It's not about nice buildings like this. It's not about the things that we sing. It's not about the services that we like or getting together or anything else that we like about coming to church. Those things are important, but it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, which is why doing something like Alpha is a really good idea, because Alpha is all about Jesus. I think there is a talk at some point about how church kind of fits into the whole picture, which is good, but Alpha is primarily about helping you explore what faith in Jesus Christ looks like and what it means to follow him. So we have joy, we have Jesus, two key themes that we'll find in Philippians. And then a third and final theme I just want to mention. There are plenty more, I'm sure, but we've only got time to mention and look at a few. The other theme to look out through Philippians is Paul's confidence in God's good purposes. Paul firmly believes that God knows what he is doing. Verse 6, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. David spoke this morning in our morning services about a key conviction of Christian faith is that we are each created by God for a purpose. And that firm conviction that God knows what he's doing, that he has a purpose for us which he will build to bring to completion, we see that conviction through this letter to the Philippians. So just a bit of background to who Paul is writing to and some of the key themes: joy, Jesus, confidence in God's purpose. So what I'd like to do now is just kind of pull out two things that I'd like us to really think about further tonight and pray with. And look at what Paul has to say about thankful living and about prayer. Thankful living and prayer. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Many of Paul's letters begin with thanks. If you run through them, you'll see that thanksgiving is often in the very first section. It comes very early on. And as we read this letter, it's clear that Paul has a lot to be thankful for. He has a lot to be personally thankful for, because the Philippians have supported and stood by him more than any other church during his ministry. But the thing I want to particularly highlight is that Paul remembers the Philippians with joy and thanksgiving because of the partnership he shares with them, they share with him, in the gospel. Every time I remember you, I remember with you with joy because of your partnership with me in the gospel. There is no sense of here of Paul, you know, the great evangelist, the great successful church planter, over and above the infant church in Philippi. There's only a thankful recognition and a joy in working together in Christ. There is a wonderful leveling, I think, in these words of Paul, which really speak to us. He speaks of servant leadership in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And he talks about partnership. Together we are all God's holy people. That is, those made holy by Jesus Christ, not because of any holiness we have ourselves. Together we are all God's holy people. Together we are in partnership for the gospel. Each one of us here, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, we are all valued by God equally, blessed by God equally. Some of us stand and we lead and we speak, we sing, we play instruments, we pray, we read lessons from the front. Some of us move chairs, some of us move, make coffee, mow the grass, clean the toilets, help with food bank, welcome break, the list is endless. But we are all partners in the gospel of Christ, and we are all recipients in equal measure of God's grace. And this passage, it invites us, I think, tonight to consider just how thankful we are for one another. How thankful we are for one another. It invites us to check that we see ourselves as equal partners in the gospel, and invites us to think of ourselves as equal partners in the gospel. And it encourages us to take seriously that we each have received an equal measure of God's grace. We're in this together. We are all part of God's great plan for this church in this place, whether we've been here 6 weeks or 40 years. Paul speaks of thankfulness, and he speaks about prayer. Verses 9 onwards, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Being a Christian isn't about standing still. It's about moving forwards. It's about growing, or as Paul puts it here, abounding. Abounding more and more. And as we read Philippians together over the coming weeks, we'll see that this letter has an enthusiastic and an infectious energy as Paul urges the Philippians on to their eternal destination. Paul prays that love will grow, that love will abound, love for God and love for one another. And we are to grow, we here are to grow in this love together. Paul is not talking here about individual love, he's talking here about love as a church. Our love is to grow together. Christian community, Christian family, being part of a church, it's so important because it's here that we learn to love. Here we learn to love as God loves us. Here we experience more of what it means to be loved by God. We love one another servant-heartedly. We love one another sacrificially. We love compassionately. We love as those who forgive because we ourselves have known and know forgiveness. We love not just when we feel like it or when people are being lovable. That's easy. But we love in obedience to Jesus. We choose to love one another because we are church together. Christian love is not always a feeling, rather an intentional, committed loving of others as we follow Jesus Christ. This love, says Paul, grows and abounds through knowledge. Now, I take it that Paul doesn't just mean filling our head with facts about God. That kind of knowledge is important, and whoever we are, whatever our abilities, we should all be seeking to learn more about our faith, whether that is going to something like Alpha, whether it be listening to talks and sermons online, maybe it's going to the monthly Theology for All meetings, which I know some people went to last week, whether it's reading a Christian book. We should all be seeking to learn more about God and our faith. But knowledge isn't just about filling our heads with more information about God. Knowing God involves our hearts as much as our heads. Fundamentally, knowing God is relational. It's about getting to know a person. It's about getting to know Jesus. Not just as a passing acquaintance or someone you kind of nod to in the crowd, or like the people I meet when I'm walking my dog in Alpert Park, you know, I just pass a few pleasantries. It's not that kind of knowing. It's about a deep knowledge, getting to know somebody intimately. Just as in any loving relationship, the more we get to know a person well, the more deeply rooted our love for that person becomes. This is probably a very poor example, but I hope it gives a sense of what I'm trying to say. Many courses these days, they involve not just end-of-course exams, but practical placements, where after you've done the practical placement, you are invited to reflect and write a reflection, write up a report on your learning. And that's true whether your course might be in childcare, or whether it's counselling, or teaching, mechanics, accountancy, whatever it is. So you go to your lectures or whatever, you read the things you've been given to read, then you go on your kind of practical placement and you try and put into practice the things that you've been spending getting into your head. And after you've done that practical thing, you reflect on it as a way to learn more from the experience, to gain more knowledge, to go deeper. Likewise, as followers of Jesus, we learn about who he is from what others and what the Bible tells us. But then we live it out. Then we have to put it into practice in our own lives. We've heard that God is trustworthy, so we begin to learn lessons of trust day to day. We've heard that God is forgiving, and so we work out what that means in our relationships. We've heard that Jesus brings hope, and so we dare to live with hope in our hearts, in the reality of living. And over time, we prayerfully reflect on our experience, gaining greater wisdom and insight, growing in our knowledge and experience of God's good purposes, and finding our love of him growing and abounding. And as our love for God deepens, so Paul says we are better able to discern what is best. Better able to discern what is best, verse 10. As we grow in our love of Jesus, so we become more sensitive to his will and to his desires. We instinctively shrink from things which are not of him. It helps us see the difference between what is false and what is true. You see, discerning what is right and wrong is more than just following rules. It's getting to know the heart of God and knowing how it beats. Moral decisions are not just about right and wrong. They involve loving discernment too. Thankful living and prayer that our love abounds. So as we finish, I'd like to give us some space to respond to God's word tonight. And I'm going to do that in two ways. In a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer of thankfulness, time of prayer and reflection on thankfulness. And after that, I'll lead us into a time of just being open to God and what he might be saying through this prayer of Paul, that we abound more and more in love through knowledge and insight. Now, if you're new visiting or you're just not kind of comfortable with prayer, that's fine. Just enjoy a little bit of peace and quiet. Close your eyes. Nobody will know. And after we've had our time of prayer and response, the band, we're moving into worship after that, yeah, during which there'll be people at the front of church who would love to pray with you, but I'll say a bit more about that later. So let's pray. So just as you close your eyes, I invite you to think about those sitting around you in church tonight. Perhaps the people immediately side by side of you, you don't know that well. Maybe you do know them that well. But take a moment now. I invite you to take a moment now to thank God for them. To thank God for them and the partnership that you share with them and they with you in the gospel. And as you thank God for others in this church family and your partnership with them, remember that we're in this together and that you too have your part to play. And thank God that he has a plan and a purpose for you, and that he has called you into partnership in this church family. And as we continue, I invite you to pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, might help you to grow, to abound in love. That your love for him, that your love for others would deepen and grow. And as you open yourself up to God, be alert to perhaps a whisper or just a little sense of a way in which God might be nudging you as a way in which you might grow through knowledge and insight and your experience of God's love. That might be through joining Alpha or joining a small group. It might be through a way of serving the church family. It might be by committing to reading and praying through this wonderful letter yourself over the coming week. Be open to the whisper of God and how he might be nudging you as a way to learn and grow in your knowledge and your love of him.